how songs like that go out of vogue, because I'd never heard that song before about 3 years ago, and it's just weird how a song like that could go out of vogue for Christians. I guess the same way the Bible does, amen? All right, let me have you turn tonight to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Genesis 6, we can start reading verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it'd be a temptation to get off and talk about the wild stuff and giants and all that stuff tonight, but nothing quite like that, but something that for us is much more important. I pray, Lord, that you might bless this time that we have together. We appreciate the visitors. We surely do. Thank you for answering prayers. We've begged and prayed that you might bring some folks along that were hungry for the book. And I know that there's a lot still to be worked out with that, and it'll take some time for you to thresh out who wants the book and who doesn't. But I pray that you'll please be with them. They'll certainly be welcome here if they're hungry for the truth. And we just ask that you'll help us to be as gracious as we can be. And may you bless the efforts that we've put in. Thank you for answering our prayers, Father, and we just pray that you'd help us to take heed to these things we say tonight in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. So I was gone last Sunday, and Sunday before that, I closed Sunday night with a sermon called Fortify Against Time. And the idea with that, if you don't remember, was that we as Christians have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Everything pretty much fits under those things. Your main problem is you. Somewhere after that's the devil, somewhere after that's the world, if at all in that order. But those three enemies all require something almost incessantly that makes their work as malevolent as it is and insidious. It's not all that often that, I mean, you can resist the flesh for a few moments. Anybody can do that. Even a lost person can do that if he wants. You may resist the world for a while, too, and the devil is not inclined to just jump on you and pound you into the sand and overwhelm you. What happens is that in all three of those things, what almost invariably is the case, the variable in it is time. And somebody's right for a while. Asa was right for a while. David, the day that he sent Uriah the Hittite with his own death warrant, back to a Joab, hardly resembled the man that came out of that sheepfold to be anointed by Samuel. And the issue is time. Whether you give in to the world, the flesh, and the devil, almost always there's the issue of time. Sometimes it takes little time, and sometimes folks give up fast, but time is also an issue. Now, I had another sermon somewhat like that from a different angle, and I'd like to present that to you tonight. I hadn't really planned it that way until yesterday, but then I saw what I'd already done, and I was looking through this, and I decided that we just do this and stay a little bit on theme. Let me explain. Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he's near. When somebody like me, say, who had been saved for a few years before he figured out what was going on, got backslidden in college, and found his way back to the Lord, and I decided that I needed God again, and obviously I did. And so I undertook to seek God and to seek the Lord through Jesus Christ. I learned that it wasn't an easy road, and I learned that it wasn't an instantaneous victory. When a fella undertakes to grow, when a fella seeks God's intervention in some part of his life, when he decides it's time to grow up as a Christian and start to pray seriously about things and to try to rectify some things in his character and change some things that he's entrenched in, what the fellow will find is that it's a very frustrating road, and that what's going to always happen, no matter how emotional he becomes about it, no matter how passionate he is on Sunday night about it, it's going to take some time. It's going to take some time to work it out. It's going to take some time to get God to move and see God's hand do some things that you desire it to do. It's all too easy to forget this one characteristic. Most of the things that God does for a Christian, are not instantaneous. The growth that you seek, the fellowship that you desire, the intervention in your life and others' lives that you want, it's just because you decide today to get down and pray doesn't mean that God hops to at that moment. It's not that God is slow. It's that God is eternal. And the Bible says essentially that everybody waits on God. God is not in a hurry. At least, not in as much of a hurry as you are. And you think because you got right, and now your heart's right, and you desire this thing to happen, your brother, your sister to get saved, that God should hop to and start pounding on them, that because you now know how deeply your character has been inhibited by some sin, by some thing that you've experienced in your life, and now you want to get rid of it. And so why doesn't God just instantly, because I asked and my heart is right, why doesn't God just instantly stick a knife in and excise that thing from my character so we can get on with a fruitful life? And it just doesn't happen instantly. I'd like to title this message, "It Takes Time." So on one hand, you have me saying 2 weeks ago that one thing that the devil and the flesh and the world use against you is time, and so you have to fortify to take the long haul. At the same time, the things that you're begging for God to do and you're waiting for God to do, he doesn't always do on your timetable. In fact, he's not zealous at all of your timetable. Like I said, God's not slow. He's just eternal. And you're going to have to be prepared with him for time to be taken to do some things. Years, months, sometimes weeks, and occasionally hours, but most usually weeks and months and years, and let's face it, decades. Don't know about you, but I got saved when I was 10, and there's still some things that I'm fighting that I fought when I was 24. And you'd think by this time those things would be excised. It's the same stuff. It takes time. It takes time. And so, that's the title of the message. While you are waiting and praying and laboring and fighting the fight for God to move, all that time the devil and the world and the flesh are working on you. And so you have to be fortified against them, but you have to be patient with God. And so I'd like to talk to you for a while tonight about it takes time. Now, praise God, he can do things fast. But I tell you, when you pray and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul, bam, done deal. Man, when Peter stands in that water sinking and says, "Lord, save me," bam, instantly, immediately. Occasionally, things happen like that. I'm glad for that. Eliezer stands by that well of water seeking for Isaac a wife. And the Bible says before the prayer had even passed over his lips entirely, here comes that girl down the road. Well, occasionally, things happen like that. And I could go through a few things that I've seen happen. Like, there are times my prayers have been answered in mere minutes or merely an hour or so. But more often than not, in most of the things that we're discussing, it takes time. It just does. And so I want to prepare you for that. When you're dealing with matters of character, and the Lord is interested in changing your character. When we're talking about matters of growth and matters of faithfulness and fruitfulness and sanctification, it is a simple issue that it takes time. Here we are, well past the 6,000-year mark of this sin problem that man has. 6,000 years man has battled against sin. 6,000 years. Come on, Lord, can't we get this thing moving faster? Well, to the Lord, don't forget, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. He's only worked on it for less than a week. See, his timetable does not match yours at all. And so you have to be prepared to know that it takes time. The Lord inspired those prophets and told those prophets about Jesus Christ, and they prophesied of his passion. Then they prophesied against his about his glory, and they didn't see the time frame between his crucifixion and death and his glory. And so they wrestled with that time issue, and I'm sure that some of those guys says, "Hey, Lord, you could have let us know that there was going to be a 2,000-year pause between the two events." And the Lord said, "Well, I put a comma. I put a comma in Isaiah 61:2, separating the acceptable day of the Lord between and the day of vengeance. So the comma stands for 2,000 years. Didn't you see that?" says the Lord. Well, that comma represents 2,000 years. So my point is, it takes time. It's very important to get a hold of it. Many is the Christian that's about 6 months old and was serious when he started, but he found that the battle was sore and the things that he prayed for didn't happen immediately. He had always heard stories about how people got saved and just threw away their cigarettes and never desired them again, threw away their booze and never desired them again, threw away things in their lives, and that the Lord had, quote-unquote, taken those things from them. And sometimes those folks have found that that's not the case. They're still in this flesh. Sometimes they still desire booze, or sometimes they still desire this, that, or the other, and it's frustrating, and because it took more time than they anticipated, they're no longer in the fight. They didn't know. Perhaps they were never told that it takes time. Many is the Christian that came to an altar and begged God to forgive him for his prayerlessness and started praying every morning for about 6 days and then quit because he found he didn't love prayer all that much and it was hard work. And he wasn't getting the answers that he sought. Nobody got saved yet. His character hadn't changed yet. And he just forgot the tenet that it takes time. Brethren, it takes time. Many is the divorce that happens after somebody has about 6 or 8 months of intervention trying to fix things. They realize what the problem is and they're praying and they're trying to fix it, but it doesn't get fixed in 6 months, and so there's a divorce that's signed and settled before they give the Lord time to work. Because it takes time. It takes more time than they gave the Lord. And I just want you to establish that with you. Many is the church that started out, and 3 or 4 years later, they're still kind of bottling along, and then they gradually fade about the 7-year mark, and pretty soon they disappear into la-la land, and they're just not anymore. They didn't give it enough time. So I'd like to talk to you about that for a while tonight. You can settle it in your minds that the race is a long one. It's a long haul. It is a long road to hoe. The instant blessings are wonderful when God does answer a prayer within 3 hours or 3 minutes. It's handfuls of purpose. It can be a real boost. It can be a real help. But it's not that common. It just doesn't happen that often in the things sometimes that we want it to happen in. It takes time. First of all, I'd just like to establish the fact of it from the Bible. The fact of it from the Bible. In this passage, in verse 3, you read, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, when you work out the time frame and chronology, it didn't take Noah a full 120 years to build the ark. It doesn't work when you start figuring his age. There may have been a gap between chapter 6, verse 3, and when the Lord actually commissioned Moses to do it. Best I can figure, it must have taken Moses somewhere between 70 and 80 years to build the ark. Now, how would you like the Lord to hand you a job that needs to be completed and it takes 70 or 80 years of you doing nothing else but doing that project. Guess what? It takes time. It sure is good that he wasn't one of those insty Christians, because, I mean, he got up and went to work every day and raised his sons, and those sons went to work every day. That's all they did, besides preach, apparently, was just to build that boat. And it took 70 or 80 years. Lord, we could use a few more men down here. As you can see, it's just me and my three sons. We could use some strong backs. Nah, you've got time. I've been watching this wicked world for about 1,700 years. And I've waited this long. I can wait for you 70 or 80 years. It takes time. It takes time. 80 years of backbreaking labor. 80 years of mockery by the heathen. And, I mean, it takes time. Here is Abraham, if you wouldn't mind just flipping over a couple places to Genesis. Let me just show you a quick progression. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, here's Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. The Lord makes Abraham some promises as he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees, among others. Yeah, I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice verse 4. When he comes out of that place, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. Bad move, by the way. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Departs at 75, God makes him promises. He died without some of those promises coming to pass, by the way. And I'd just like to show you this quick progression. Go from 12:4 over to chapter 16, verse 16. He is 75 when he comes out of Ur of the Chaldees. Here we are just a couple of chapters later, 16:16. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So 11 years have passed, and now he has a son that's not the promised seed. And then in chapter 17, verse 1, notice he goes from being 86 years old, 86, to when Abraham was 90 years old and 9. He goes for an extra 13 years. I mean, he goes from 86 to 99. That's 13 years that have passed in one verse. And Abraham still hasn't seen the things happen quite yet that God said. Why? Because it takes time. It's verified over and over in the Bible. It was verified in Noah's life. It's verified in Abram's life. In chapter 21, verse 5, he finally has his son, his promised seed. He's 100 years old. He wandered in the wilderness for those 25 plus years, and these things gradually come into pass. And he's just walking every day, camping out every day. Come on, Lord, get with it. Can't we see some things come to pass? Well, it's going to take some time, Abram. It's going to take some time. And it's important for a young Christian, for a young, zealous Christian, somebody that's got some fire and some zeal, wants to see something change, has his heart right, and is trying his very best and battling his very most zealous battle, trying to make some things happen with his character, trying to bear fruit, trying to have a fruitful prayer life, trying to learn the Bible. Well, all I can say is I'm still learning the Bible, and I've been at it for quite a few years. And I'm still battling a prayer life, and I've been at it quite a few years. I'm telling you, it takes time. And just as the devil and the world and the flesh will use time against you, and you have to fortify against that, at the same time, you have to know that you're going to have to be patient with God and fight that fight every day. And the fight that you're fighting, as frustrating as it is, it's going to take time. Joseph is in Egypt, sold for 13 years of his life. Every time he rises up, he gets his knees knocked out from under him. For 13 years, that young man was either in prison or else a bondman in Egypt for 13 years, until finally one day things started coming to pass. It takes time. Here is Moses. Here he is, 40 years old, in the palace in Egypt, in the king's household. One day he sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, And he says, finally, the time is nigh at hand. It's time to move. And he goes out and takes vengeance on the Egyptian, kills the Egyptian. The Lord said, no, it's not time yet. He said, well, that means that I'm going to have to leave here because I just killed this Egyptian. He said, well, yeah, you're going to have to leave. Go live in Midian or something. And for the next 40 years, he's in Midian, takes a wife, has some kids, avoids sheep exhaust for the next 40 years. And he says, oh, well, here I am 80 years old now. Surely the time has passed where God can use me. And the Lord said, nope. As a matter of fact, it's time just right now. And Moses is 80 years old, only lives to be 120. He is 80 years old before God uses him. It takes time. Moses, I'm sure, went through a lot in his heart and his mind out in that desert of Midian for those 40 years. I'm sure he went through some things as a 30 and 40-year-old man in the palace of Egypt, but God wasn't ready yet. And it takes time. Israel. In Genesis 46, Jacob moves to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 40, they've been there already for 430 years. That's almost twice as long as the USA has been a nation. 430 years they're in bondage. Then the Lord calls them out, and they go off into the wilderness for 40 more years. See, God is not like we are. I mean, we have been ruined. We have been ruined by our instant stuff. Instant food, instant coffee, instant entertainment, instant everything. Instant gratification in the large part. And that is just not how God does things. The only thing He does that in is salvation itself. Really. If you can get God to move by praying fervently and earnestly, if He moves for you in 3 hours, that'll be the exception by far. Because in general, it takes time. Here is Joshua. He follows Moses. He's Moses' right-hand man. Moses goes up to the mount that's smoking and thundering and lightning and goes up there and talks with God. Meanwhile, you learn that Joshua is midway up the mount, just sitting there on a rock, somewhere between the people of Israel down below and Moses up above talking to God. Here he is stuck on this rock. For how long? 40 days. Now, he waited on that rock for a month and a half. Man, I go to the driver's license office and I'm sitting there for 30 minutes and I'm ready. I'm fit to be tied. This guy sat on a rock doing nothing betwixt and between for 40 days. Some things take time. And you say, Lord, hurry. And the Lord says, what are you talking about? He's not going to hurry for you. The ark was at rest in Kirjath-Jearim after the Lord killed Uzzah. It was at rest there for 20 years. I mean, you'd think once that David had gone and decided to set this ark in the tabernacle that he's setting up, and once that ball is rolling, you'd think that somebody would move and get this thing going. Instead, that ark is there for 20 years from the time that the men of Beth Shemesh looked over in it and killed all those people. We got to get rid of this thing. It went off into the house of Abinadab for 20 years before anything else was done. 20 years. That's, by some people's standards, a generation. I grow up and have a kid at 20. Well, that's the next generation. Well, that's an entire generation that ark is at rest doing nothing. I'm telling you, whatever you endeavor to do, you better be prepared to invest time. As far as the world, the flesh, and the devil, you have to fortify against time. As far as with the Lord, you have to be prepared to invest it. Here is Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34. Begins his reign at 8 years old. In his 8th year, so when he's 16, he starts to seek the Lord. Finally, in his 18th year, that's 10 years after he began to seek, the Lord finally gave him a Bible. He sought for all those years. Here is this young man, this young king, he's a teenager. And he sought God for 10 years before God responded and gave him a Bible. Now, really, if you were God, what would you have done? I mean, the day that Josiah started seeking my face, man, I would have done something to encourage him to get him on the right track. I would have sent somebody somewhere to find that book that's been hidden beneath all those papers. But that's not the Lord. It takes time. And he had to wait 10 years before he had a Bible, the law, to hold in his hand. John the Baptist is 30 years old in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. What does he do out there for 30 years? There's no TV. There's no books to read. What does he do? I don't know. I just know the Lord waited till he was 30 years old to use him. Esther was a full year in King Ahasuerus' palace before she ever got an audience with the king. You call me in here, you think I'm beautiful, you want to marry me. Why don't you let me come see you? Left her for a year, sitting doing nothing. It takes time. It takes time. Jesus Christ, the perfect man, Jesus Christ, the perfect minister, waited till he was 30 years old for God to anoint him and send him forth. Are you better? I'm not saying you'll have to wait 30 years, but if you do, so what? Right? Did you know, you look at Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost? Go to Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius gets saved. Did you know that there's 5 years between those two events? Did you know that, you know, Acts 15 is where that council, it's not properly a council, where those apostles got together and said, you don't have to be circumcised, you don't have to keep the law to be saved. Okay, it's faith in Christ. They finally got that nailed down and settled in Acts 15. Did you know that was 52 years after Calvary? Now, wouldn't you think, I mean, when I read Acts, I'm thinking this is happening fast because, I mean, we got to get the gospel on the road. We got to win the Gentiles to Christ. And so Christ dies for our sins, rises from the dead, and we got to get this thing moved over to the Gentiles. It's going to happen fast. It took 52 years for Acts chapter 15 to happen. It takes time. I said that wrong. It was 52 AD when it happened. It took 18 years for it to happen. I don't want to mislead. Okay, 18 years. Again, almost a generation. Didn't you think it happened quicker than that? If you were God, wouldn't you have moved things along swifter than that, than to leave things in confusion for the better part of 20 years before you got it nailed down? It takes time. Are you confused? It may take time to square things up. Folks come and they don't get the answers that they want because they expected to come today and have God give them the answer today. Well, he may not give you the answer this year. You may have to come for a while. It just very well may take some time. In Acts chapter 9, verse 30, Paul gets saved in Acts 9. In Acts 30, the apostles don't trust him. So they send him off to Tarsus, hoping that he'll crawl under a rock and die there, because they just don't trust him. Well, Barnabas goes and gets him in Acts chapter 11, and finally in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, the Lord says, call me Paul and Barnabas and send them somewhere. That's 9 or 10 years. There's 9 or 10 years basically unspoken for with the apostle to the Gentiles where he was in Tarsus, and the Lord let him sit there for 9 or 10 years. Before he said, call me Paul and Barnabas. It's the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, the fact is, you need to be prepared for it to take time. The Christian life is not instant coffee. Sometimes some things can happen unbelievably quickly. I'm glad for that. Once the Lord decides to move, things can happen fast. And I've had those seasons in my life at times. I was telling somebody the other day, there was one particular year that I was able to go full-time in the ministry, build a house, and we got in the church back on that end of the building, all within a time frame of about a year or 15 months, something like that. So when the Lord decides to move and says, okay, it's time, then you better get your shoes on, let's go, because he's ready to go now. But it may take some time to get there, because that part takes time. Don't be discouraged. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Now, that's the fact of it. The fact is, biblically, you can expect what you seek from God to take time more often than not. Especially character changes, especially growth, especially getting rid of sin, especially sowing a field of fruitfulness that'll bring forth fruit. It just usually, the growing season just usually is not 6 months and 9 months and a year or three. Usually it's longer. You have to be prepared to invest time with God. You have to fortify against time with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The second thing I'd like to say tonight is I'd like you to point you to the reward of it. We've seen the fact of it, and the fact is, on our timetable, God moves slow. It's just that God's eternal. He does not work by your timetable. He's got a 1,000-year day going by our standards. So he doesn't have to move fast. He lives in eternity. And so if it takes so long to get something done, well, bless God, the payoff better be worth it. Right? That's how we think. Well, here's Noah, who invests 80 years of his life, brings forth the first engineering marvel that the world's ever seen. He and his family are the sole survivors on the face of this earth. Man, he comes off that ark. He has no neighbors. He has no neighbors' kids. He has no neighbors' dogs or cats. He has no neighbors' lawnmowers or no neighbors' music. He's just here, him and his family, alone. But there sitting on that hilltop was an ark that he built with his own hands that saved mankind, a type of Jesus Christ. Is it worth it? Well, I think for him it was. Here is Abraham, 25 years wandering. Years and years between each. I mean, we always think of him being God's friend and them having steady face-to-face conversation, you know, all the time. And maybe they did, but you can't prove it. Because sometimes between the one verse and another, there's 13 years that God's not speaking to Abraham. And so there's no reason for you to conclude that every single day God walked out of the camp and saw God face to face and talked to an angel. There's no basis to believe that. I just like to say that Abraham took 25 years of wandering. You say, well, is it worth it? I mean, really? Pulling up your stakes and wandering around in the wilderness with no clear, definitive destination that you're trying to go, is it worth it? Well, in Genesis 18, the Lord did show up on Abraham's steps and said, hey, how you doing? He said, would you like to sit down and have something to eat? He says, sure would. I'd be happy to. Might tell you a secret here in a little while even. Is it worth it? Well, I'd say so. I'd say so, wouldn't you? Here is Genesis 21 when he finally gets his promised boy. And God takes that boy and uses him. He is now known as the father of the Jewish nation, Abraham. The friend of God, Abraham. From his seed comes the Savior of the world. In fact, we spiritually are his seed. Was what Abraham went through worth it? Well, you'd have to say so. Do you acknowledge that it took time? Joseph, in prison, knocked down, absolutely run over, one time after another, hated, sold by his brethren in prison in Egypt for 13 years. Is it worth it? Well, in time, he watched those brothers file in and bow before him, just like he had seen those sheaves bow before him. Right? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he says, the Lord sent me before you to save much people alive. I think it's worth it. I think it's worth it. Here's Moses was Moses waiting two-thirds of his life worth it? Well, all I can say is he sure made the best of the last 40 years of his life, the last third of his life. By our standards, call 75 the standard. By our standard, that's not even getting started till 50. I'm not saying you should wait to get started till 50, but if God chooses to wait till you're 50 to use you, is it too much to ask? It takes time. It takes time. Josiah waited 10 years before God even gave him a Bible. But he led one of the greatest revivals that this world has ever seen, him and Hezekiah. Was it worth it? Well, it better have been. Well, the price you pay is patience. Esther waited 12 months to get into the palace and get in the audience of the king. In the end, she was the singular, solitary soul in position to be able to save the Jews in Ahasuerus' day. If it had not been for her, even Mordecai himself could not have saved that nation, because she had an inroad to the king. So, was it worth it? Well, to the Jews, it certainly was. I'd like to say that John the Baptist waited 30 years. You say, yeah, that's ridiculous. I mean, he had to be ready before that, sitting out there eating wild honey and locusts. I mean, good grief. Wearing leather and smelling like a dump yard? Well, the Lord said, that's the greatest prophet born among women. You think the time was worth it? You think the time invested was worth it? You think the time waiting was worth it? I think for him it was. And again, you have Jesus Christ who did the same thing. Here's Paul that waited almost 10 years in Tarsus before he's called over to Antioch of Syria, sits there for a little while longer before the Lord finally says, okay, I need two guys, those two right there, Paul and Barnabas, send them, let's go. I mean, he waited 10 years. That's the apostle to the Gentiles. Is it worth it? I think so. Now, I don't know, you know, what you're thinking of this, but I know that, you know, when you're a new Christian, when you're a young Christian, there are things that you expect to happen. You read stories and you read books, and the problem with biographies, Christian biographies and Christian autobiographies, is that you read over things, and sometimes there are things that the guy is telling in synopsis, and sometimes what is not clear is the time frame. And the failures and the amount of time spent. It's easy to look back on a guy's life and eulogize some things and elevate some things and illustrate and illuminate some things. But a lot of times what does not come out in a eulogy, in a biography, is the fact that a lot of times that guy had a long, slow process and a long, slow fight to get where he got. It takes time. It takes time. If you're lazy, it's going to take time for God to excise that from you. If you have a dirty mind because of what you thought about when you were young and the things that you partook in when you were young, believe it or not, it's going to take more than a prayer that says, oh Lord, help me to not want to do that anymore. It takes time. It may take the rest of your life, but the important thing is that you stay in the battle. For a teenager, it's real hard. It's hard because he has no concept of what time can be. A teenager has lived his 16 or her 16 or 17 years, and that's their perspective, is just 16 or 17 years. In fact, their consciousness of being somewhat mature and somewhat grown goes back only 2 or 3 years. And I just remember thinking when I was 17, that by the time that certain things happened, when I turned 18 and 19, all this was going to come to pass. And it didn't, because it takes more time than that. There are things the Lord may not ever deal with you about, may not ever offer you the opportunity to do until you're 30 or 35 or 40 or even 50. It does not happen overnight. Just because God called Charles Haddon Spurgeon to be a pastor at 19 doesn't mean that you're ready at 19. Most often, things take time. They really do. The Lord wants to force you to walk with God over time. Anybody can get passionate and emotional and come down and pray an impassioned, tearful prayer and make it sound good and maybe be sincere about it. But it takes a lot more to live it for 20 years till God says, okay, he's proven himself to be steadfast and faithful and patient, so I'm going to lay it on him now. That's why you just have to be careful about your disappointment with God not moving as soon as you want him to move. It takes time. It takes time to undo damage. It takes time to rebuild bridges. It takes time to impart into you the temper that you need, the flexibility, the discretion, the prudence, the wisdom, the understanding that you need to do what God may eventually call you to do. If you expect it to happen overnight, if you expect it to happen over a 3 or 4 year educational period at a Bible college or a Bible school somewhere, that's not where it all happens. That may be part of the process, but you're not ready just after 2 or 3 years. It takes time. I've looked at the fact of it. I've looked at the reward for it. Let me talk to you for a minute, just a few, about the necessities for it. Okay, if it takes time, it should be obvious that one thing that you're going to need is patience. Now, you need to fortify against the time that the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to use against you. You need to invest patience with God, because you're going to be anxious, and you're going to think that because the Lord showed you something today that you ought to be able to go tomorrow. And the chances are you might not be able to go tomorrow. He may not even have called you to go tomorrow. It's going to take time. Would you take note of James chapter 1, verse 3, where the trying of your faith worketh patience? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll let my citing that one do for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. You are going to need patience. Patience does not come easy to 18 and 25 and 30-year-olds. Patience doesn't come easy to 50-year-olds either, by the way. It doesn't come easy at all. But it's going to require patience on your part. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, the trial of your faith. Well, it's said that in James chapter 1, the trying of your faith worketh patience. The investment is patience. You have to have patience. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. People get frustrated and throw up their hands and say, I can't do it. The Lord's not going to use me. He's not moving. And they let it lie and they walk away and they don't come back. And that's the wrong thing to do. It's the wrong thing to do. There are things that I'm just now learning. I mean that. There are things I'm just now learning. You have to be patient. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 3 it reads, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Oh boy, there's fun. Here, we glory in tribulations, but look what happens. We glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So before you can have patience, there has to be trouble. Maybe the trouble comes because you're entering the fight, you're trying to pray, you're trying to do right, you're trying to excise this issue of character that the Lord wants to impart into you and to get the bad parts out, and the devil's fighting you at every turn, and all the time that you're praying and all the time that you're laboring, the world and the flesh and the devil are pounding against you. You have to fortify against them using time against you. Well, at the same time, you have to invest the time with God, taking his time to do it right with you. And so he says in verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Now, we want experience before anything else. We want to see it and experience it so we can learn from it. The Bible says you need to be tried first. You need to be patient in the trial. And then out of that will come experience. And then out of that experience comes hope. Hope is expectation. Hope is a sure confidence in God. But it starts with tribulation and it leads directly to patience. It's going to take patience because it sure takes time. And if you get impatient and bail, whose fault is that? You have an entire Bible that testifies of men who fought and labored and had to wait. They were defeated and had to go back and fight. They had to wait. I'd like to say, furthermore, that one thing that you might expect out of this, there's along the way of patience an awful lot of mundane and monotonous duty. Very little of the Christian life is romantic and idealistic. I got news for you, very little of the ministry is romantic and adventuresome and idealistic. There's an awful lot of grinding stuff out. Actually, preaching is the easy part. There's just an awful lot of stuff that happens just like in everybody's life. It's just like going to work where you're just grinding stuff out. There's an awful lot of monotonous duty. Don't forget that Saul got called to be kings chasing his father's donkeys. He had to almost be insulted by the duty, but that's where the Lord called him. And you may have to chase some donkeys for a period of time before the Lord leads you to something else. I can point to David keeping the sheep. And, you know, there's just nothing glorious about it. I mean, yeah, kill a bear and kill a lion. The rest of the time, you know, sitting around on a rock watching sheep graze and go poop. Yeah, that's exciting stuff. It's like milking cows. It's exciting stuff. What's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is there's an awful lot of mundane, monotonous duty involved. Some folks would have you believe that it's all, you know, that the ray of sunshine is going to fall on your Bible and all these glorious, magnificent, adventuresome things happen. You know, the chick comic books are fine, but all those folks in the chick comic books, the big ones, you know, they're all built, and they all have instant power and manifest power, and people get saved instantly, and it's just a very glorious-looking thing. Most of you have not found the Christian life to be like that, and you might mistakenly think that the Christian life is like that, and it's not. It's no more like that than marriage is like a Harlequin romance, says marriage is. Amen? There's going to be monotony involved. Think of the monotony of the duties of the tabernacle. Hauling water around, hauling guts around, sprinkling blood around, hauling off parts of animals and throwing them outside and cutting up guts and laying certain guts on the altar and other guts elsewhere and cleaning off fat off these guts and cutting up parts and just all the stuff that goes into it. You know, I mean, monotony, day after day, week after week, month after month, and then it's 40 years in the wilderness, and then you come out of the wilderness and you build a temple, and you just keep doing that duty over and over and over, generation after generation after generation. Monotony. And then one day, the great high priest shows up, Jesus Christ. The boy till then, man, what? Can't believe I'm doing this for a job, for a career. 40 years of manna. Every morning the dew falls, and then the Bible says that that manna fell on the dew. So you go out and gather it, then you grind it, and then you make it into meal, and then you make it into cakes, and it tastes the same every day. It tastes the same every day. Finally they said, we're sick of it. We're just sick of it. Never mind the miracle, we're just sick of it. It's monotonous. It's mundane. So there's an awful lot of plugging. There's an awful lot of faithfulness. There's a lot of stick-to-itiveness. There's just steadfastness. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3, don't worry, I'm almost done. He says, I have not yet apprehended. And I don't know how you are, but I live in this body, and it just seems like I'm always the same. When I was just getting right with God as a young man, coming out of college and deciding to go to a Bible school, I knew I wasn't spiritual. And I said, I want to learn the Bible, and I know I'm a dirt ball, and when I finally go to Bible school, to Dr. Ruckman's school, then I'll be spiritual. Well, I got there, and I went through a year of school, and I still wasn't spiritual. I said, well, after 3 years down here, graduating Bible school, because I always looked at those guys graduating, they're third-year students, and those guys are spiritual. Me, I'm a dirtbag. But, I mean, after 3 years in school, and I get to stand up on the stage and accept a handshake from Doc and take the diploma, I'll be spiritual. And then the day came, and I still, you know, I'm still me. This is ridiculous. I haven't changed at all. I said, well, when I get in the ministry, I'll be spiritual. So I went to the ministry and still wasn't. So, well, when I get ordained, I will be. One day I got ordained, and I still wasn't. So, well, John the Baptist started his ministry at 30. So when I turn 30, then I'll be spiritual. Now, I still wasn't spiritual. I've been in the ministry 30 years now. I still look, it's just me. Just this old guy, this old man. Not an old man, but, you know, the old man. It's just been a drudge, day after day, plugging, monotony, just steadfastness going after it. And Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, close to the end of his day, said, I count not myself to have apprehended. It doesn't matter how you view yourself. What matters is what you're doing. What matters is that you give God time to work through you. It's going to take, lastly, vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And you're going to have to put your instant gratification, desires, and passions to the side and recognize the fact that you're going to be in this fight all the way out until you either lay in the grave and the worms get you, or else the Lord takes you out of here. Until that day, you're going to have to be patient. And everything that you do, in all likelihood, that's worth doing, is going to take time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father,